There's lots of ways we can have a broken down city, a broken down heart. It may be through neglect in our life. It may be through health decisions we're making. It may be through what we're taking in the media. It might be through a bad habit we're practicing. It may be through a crisis we've faced. Sometimes we end up being a broken down city through crises that come along that we're simply not prepared for. What we want to be mindful of is that the sooner we can recover the walls of the city, the safer the city is. Because number two, the danger of having a broken down mind is that we are vulnerable. Here are some of the vulnerabilities I thought about. You see, in ancient and modern cities, if there is no wall, you're at risk. As they were in Katrina, at risk of looters, at risk of all kinds of increased violence if the systems are broken down. The Bible tells us that our enemy is like what? Anybody know? He's like a roaring lion. And my wife and kids read a story. My wife read a story, a terrible story. I shouldn't even mention it in church. About these, was it in Burma? Where was that? Where's my wife? Was it in Burma? These folks were sleeping around a fire. And a tiger walked through the open door and took a woman right from next to that fire. And I won't finish the story. Because the house did not have closed doors, you see, the devil's like a roaring lion. He's looking for us. He's preying on us. He's looking for the broken down walls, the open windows, the broken doors, because he wants to prey on our lives. Sometimes he preys on our lives through the temptation to morally bargain. Have you ever done any moral bargaining? We think, you know, if I just fudge a little bit here, then I'll be able to get, and we think of some positive outcome that we'll gain. You know, we might have standards in a dating relationship, and the partner challenges our standards, and we say, you know, I really feel strongly, but if I just adapt just a little bit in this relationship, maybe just go a little farther in our relationship, as you know, in our physical interactions, a little bit farther, then I'll gain continued benefits in the relationship. And we slowly, and there's all finances. Someone can say, well, you know, if I just cut the tithe to 9%, then I'll have a little bit more because this bill this month is really difficult to meet. And so the temptation of moral bargaining comes in when our walls are down. We're more vulnerable to robbery. Yes, the robber is out, and it's not on the screen, so you don't have to go forward. Satan wants to rob our innocence through yielding to temptation. Temptations to immorality. Whatever temptation is, the devil is looking to rob us of our innocence. And so when the walls of the mind are broken down, we're vulnerable to robbery. We're vulnerable to murder because the devil wants to draw us out to murder by leading us to hate, to be unkind, to be critical of others. And so we're vulnerable to murder within the walls of our mind. You see, we're vulnerable to financial and other kinds of loss because when our mind is broken down, we don't think carefully and wisely about the things and about proper management of the resources God has given us. Another way we're vulnerable is we're vulnerable to being taken hostage. None of us want to be taken hostage. But when our walls are broken down, Satan can come in and take us hostage, make us his slave, and people become slaves to tobacco, they become slaves to sex, they become slaves to alcohol, slaves to novel reading, slaves to television. All kinds of things can be our slave master. And so if the walls are broken down, then our minds are open to being taken hostage. Worst of all, our eternal destiny is up for grabs. You and I simply cannot afford to be in a city whose walls are broken down. Amen? God wants us to have a mind and heart whose walls are intact, over whose castle the banner of Prince Jesus, King Jesus, waves. So how can we remedy this state that may exist in your mind and heart of being a broken down city? First of all, going back to what we talked about last week, we learned that when God created us, He created our minds with the capacity for change. Your mind is not that fixed organism that you might have once thought it was. Your mind is capable of incredible change. In fact, for all those neurons you've lost, we learned that your body is generating new neurons and that those new neurons are ready for active employment. So first of all, you have been created with the capacity to change. Number two, you serve a creator who has the power to change you. Let's go to the next slide. Rebuilding a broken city requires a plan. And then we're going to skip to the next slide, not this one, but the next one. Go two slides, one more slide, and notice what this author says, John Rady: by viewing the brain as a muscle that can be weakened or strengthened, we can exercise our ability to determine who we become. Now that's talking about just a secular level. We're talking about not only what we can become by making up our minds, but what we can become as the Holy Spirit works in our minds and hearts. God is not limited in what He can do inside of you if you give Him a chance to work on that plastic mind of yours. Amen? So, what about this plan? We're going to go to the next slide here. And this is a funny picture of a cat. You know, change requires sometimes a change of, what does it say? Click it. A change of attitude. You know, a change of attitude is so, so important. And I've spent a lot of my time, we're going to talk about two kinds of attitudes, and they come on the next slide. I've got to switch them. Thank you so much. You're doing a great job, by the way. Perfect. This book, and you can click, just go ahead and click. When you get on a slide, click the text here. Yeah, the fixed versus growth mindset. This new psychological paradigm for success is that there's two mindsets. And I've been under the fixed mindset for too much of my life. And the Lord's helping me to learn to have a growth mindset. Now, we're talking about how the brain works. Why are we talking about how the brain works during sermon time? Here's why. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, let's go there. I want you to look at this and get the context for why we're talking about simple tools of how the brain works. Philippians 2, verse 12. In your Bibles, Philippians 2:12, powerful text. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out what? Your what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is what? God who works where? In you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So who's working in us? God's working in us, but who is working along with God? We're working. So in order for us to experience the ultimate level of God's ability to work in us, we should understand how our minds work so we can cooperate with what God is doing in us. Because I can have a fixed mindset as a Christian and literally put my hands in God's way of changing my life. Or I can have a growth mindset. We'll look at the difference real quick. And learn to take my hands out of the way. And so that God's work moves forward with greater efficiency and freedom in my life. So we're talking today not so much about what God does, but what can I do to be in the most beneficial growth position possible in my relationship with God. Amen? So we're looking at some of the basic things, basic attitudes and ways you and I can live that help us be most susceptible to God's transforming work. So let's look real quick at this growth mindset. First, we're going to look at the fixed mindset. And we're going to go through these slides pretty quick. Number one, a fixed mindset says this: believes that traits such as intelligence, ability, personality, and competence are inborn and unchangeable. That's a fixed mindset. I was born this way. Have you ever heard someone give this statement? No one can be perfect. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. That's a fact. We're all sinners. As a fact. Yes, it's a fact. But that's also falling under the fixed mindset. We have to be careful that as Christians we don't fix ourselves to failure when God has designed us for transformation. Go to the next one. Mindset matters. Fixed mindset number two believes that if you have to work at improving, it means you are lacking in basic intelligence or innate ability. The fact that you have to journey and that transformation of your life is the work of a lifetime, then one of my favorite authors, in fact, said that sanctification, that's life change, is the work of a lifetime. It's because we need change. So the fact that we need change doesn't reflect on our inability or intelligence. It just says that we're human beings in the process of change and transformation. Go to the next slide. Fixed mindset views themselves as smart or dumb, strong or weak, competent or incompetent, winners or losers, successful or failures. Go to the next slide. So how do you view yourself? Do you think of yourself as a successful Christian or as a failure of a Christian? Don't see yourself in those black and white determiners. Well, we're going to look at the growth mindset. Fixed mindset sees challenges and avoids them. Fixed mindset sees obstacles and gives up easily. Fixed mindset, the effort seems fruitless. They say, I've been trying for so long and it's never going to work. Fixed mindset, here's criticism. Here's a fellow church member saying, you know, have you thought about making a change here? And just wilts under the criticism and doesn't even give it a second thought. They ignore it. And the last one, other success. Successful Christians around them are a threat to them. That's fixed mindset. By the way, it doesn't just apply to the Christian life. You can take this anywhere. Mindset matters. Fixed mindset traits, negative, self-pity, anxious, depressed, and unforgiving. Does that in any way describe your Christian experience? If any of that describes your Christian experience, you are a fixed mindset Christian. God wants you to be a growth-minded Christian. Here are growth mindset facts. Number one, the growth mindset believes that although people may differ in basic aptitudes, interests, temperament, everyone can change and grow and improve, and that includes you, unless you've just had a heart attack and you're dead. Number two, have a passion for stretching and growing. Growth mindset people have a passion for stretching and growing even when they're making mistakes and facing challenges. Here's the deal. Your Christian life, growing as a Christian, is not about who you want to be, but who you're allowing God to make you right now. In spite of the failures, in spite of the weaknesses, what is God doing right now in your life? That's what matters. And so as believers, we want to stay on the growing edge. Don't spend a lot of time sorrowing over your failures. You've been promised forgiveness. If you confess, take it and run and go on to trying again in the strength of the Lord and moving toward victory. Amen? So then we're going to go through mindset matters. A couple of slides here. Challenges in the growth mindset are embraced. Obstacles are persisted against. Effort is the path to mastery. Criticism is an opportunity for learning. And other successes are an inspiration for what God can do in my own life. The growth mindset has several traits. It's positive. It's self-forgetful. Paul said, I'm looking at the mark in the future and I'm forgetting the past. We live in the present looking for the future, leaving the past in the hands of Jesus. And then number three, it's trusting. Four, it's resilient. And five, it's forgiving, because growth mindset lives for a better tomorrow, not a broken present or a tragic past. That's growth mindset thinking. And as believers, we need to live in the growth mindset, because Jesus is about growing us into the fullness of his stature. He can do it, right? We're talking about what we can do. We can have a growth mindset. And then the next step is what he can do as he works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. You might have heard of this young lady in the picture. Wilma Rudolph was born number 20 of 22 children. I don't think any of you have any families. Anybody have a family that big? 22. 22. Nobody has 22. She was premature. She contracted measles, mumps, chickenpox, pneumonia, scarlet fever, and polio. What a load. And then on top of the polio, because of the polio, she had a paralyzed leg or a weak leg. She was given a brace as a young lady, and she determined. So sometimes in her room, she would take that brace off and hobble along. In high school, she joined the track team, and she didn't win any races in track. But she determined to go forward. In fact, as you can see on the screen, Wilma said, whether at a track event at school or at the Olympics, I love the exhilaration that comes with simply improving. Wilma was determined, even though she was crippled, she was determined. She had a growth mindset. Wilma set, and you can go to the next slide, Wilma set in one Olympic Games 3 gold medals for the fastest race times. Coming out of that premature birth, coming out of that polio setback, she became a world record runner. Paul says that you and I are in a race. We have a prize set before us. Wilma can win gold medals. Christ in you can do more than you and I can even imagine. Your potential is not limited by God's ineptitude. Your potential is limited only by how willing you are to take the journey with the Savior and be transformed. We're talking about how to have a growth mindset, how to be, to live in the place where we can grow. I want you to see this. We're going to go skip that slide, and you can pull the next, click on it. There's a book here. Psychologists have long held that children who grow up in difficult environments will inevitably develop psychological distress. Great book, Succeeding When You're Supposed to Fail. Some Christians see ourselves as failures. But God has intended for you to succeed. There are several lessons on how to be successful. How did these kids become successful? Here's some mental perspectives. Number one, they held themselves accountable for their own choices. They didn't blame anybody else for the way they were. They took responsibility for their own choices. Number two, they focused on what they could do rather than obsessing on what they couldn't do. You might not be able to get a different job. You might not be able to move to a different house. You might not be able to get it. You can't get different parents. You can't change your genetic code. But what can you do? That's the question. These successful kids that should not have succeeded focused on what they could change, not on what they couldn't. So many believers say, you know what? If I just had a new job, I could be more patient. If I just had if I just had a different pastorate, it'd be easy to manage my time. I wouldn't have so much on my plate. I could be more gracious. I wouldn't have the... That's baloney. What can I change? Number two. Number three, they find meaning in life even under the most difficult circumstances. So they take life as an opportunity, no matter what life brings them. Number four, they nurture connections that support them and help them grow. Fascinating. We're going to come into this as we near the end, as we summarize things. Connections. The church is a place of connections. The church is a place of connections. That's why the church is a place where Satan works to create fractures. Because he knows that part of success in the Christian life is your connection to fellow believers. And if that's fractured, you are literally being impeded in your Christian life. Let's go to the next slide. The attitude and actions of such people are not superhuman. In fact, they share characteristics that all of us can emulate and nurture in ourselves. It's just that most of us have never been taught them. And I could add, if we've been taught, we haven't put them into practice. Are we practicing that growth mindset? Are we practicing those builder principles? There's a young lady in this next slide, and her name is, Cindy Steffens. Cindy was born to a mom who was a heavy smoker, and she developed the habit of smoking sometime early in life and became a serious smoker. She got married, but the marriage didn't go well. And you can go to the next slide. And then she got a divorce. And with the divorce, raising a son by herself, she had increased insecurity, an increased sense of vulnerability. And it was during the divorce that her mother had a heart attack, or yes, a very serious heart attack. And that motivated Cindy to quit smoking. So Cindy gave up the cigarettes. And you can go to the next slide. Cindy gave up those cigarettes. But then another ball started rolling, and that was with her weight. Cindy had given up cigarettes, but she still had the stress of being a single mom, and she was still trying to navigate life in this place as a single mom. And she would get depressed, so she would eat more. And she'd see her weight going up, and so she'd eat more. She got in this vicious cycle until one Christmas, her husband gave her a gift, and here's what that gift was. She said this: "When my husband bought me a pair of size 16 pants, reality hit me like a ton of bricks. I needed a mental and physical makeover, and it was up to me to do something about it." She came to another crossroads. This one was with her weight. "I had been so happy when I could smell roses instead of cigarette smoke. Now I knew with a new mindset and God's help, I could win this battle too." That picture was taken at a time when she was 80 pounds lighter. She gained 80 pounds after that picture, sometime after that picture. And that was the battle she found herself in at this point, was a battle for her weight. But it wasn't so much just a battle for the weight, it was a battle of the mind to deal with the weight. And here are seven things that Cindy found helped her in this battle, and I think they'll help you. Number one, she saw her need and her potential as they really were. First step to change: recognize what is, recognize the facts about what's going on in your life. Number two, recognize what God can do in your life. Number two, I chose to believe I could change. Believe in a God who can change you. Number three, I chose faith in God to activate my decision. So don't just want to change, don't just hope to change. Believe in a God who can bring about change. And number four, I accepted the support I needed. There's that connection again. Remember, builders are connected. So she accepted the help and support of others in pursuit of change. And number five, she learned to daily accept. You see these builder principles coming up again? She accepted responsibility in her life for the way she would live that day. Number six, she chose to act on her decision for change every day. This wasn't something that was once in a while. She daily embraced her responsibility and used that responsibility to pursue change. Number seven, I learned to see in today's discipline tomorrow's reward. You see, today you may need to make decisions that will be sacrificial. They may be uncomfortable, but remind yourself today that tomorrow you're going to be rewarded by today's decisions. Yesterday I ran 5 miles out here, and it was one of the most miserable runs I've had this training season. It was hot and muggy. I was running at about 10 o'clock in the morning. 9:30 to 10:30 was about my running time, and it was miserable. But I know that when I get to race day, I'll be ready. It's important to keep in mind our race day, but also remember that the most important victories we have are the victories we have today in staying the course. We're wrapping up now. Cindy said, "The headaches are gone, and I feel so good now. Plus, I have gone from a size 18 to a size 8. Every good choice today yields a gift tomorrow. Now that's something to look forward to. Today's choices yield tomorrow's reward." What are you living for? What are you pursuing? I want you to go with me to a couple of Bible texts. We're going to skip it down. I had a section here on eating, and I'm just going to encourage you, go through those slides, and just run through the slides real quick. I'll tell you when to stop. So just go, yeah, go quick here. A great reason to do CHIP, by the way, because your diet affects your brain. And here's what I just want to encourage you with. I think it's the next slide after this. No, it's a little bit after that. Think of the calories you eat when you're getting that refined food versus the plant-based. And this one, stop there. So choose fiber-rich foods. These will help your brain and your body to be healthier and to stay on that change, growth mindset. So look for fresh veggies, fresh fruit, colorful vegetables, salad greens, savory beans, etc. You know about healthy eating, but I'm telling you that it's worth pursuing as you seek to be in a growth position with God. What you take down when you eat will increase your capacity for living on the edge of growth rather than struggling along the path. And now we're going to come to the wrap-up. I need to get where we're going. Manage stress. I have want to talk to you about Luke chapter 21. And if you would just go with me to Luke chapter 21. I guess I need to go there in my Bible here. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21, 34. I want you to notice this. As we approach the coming of Jesus, this issue of managing stress is actually a salvation issue. And here's where it says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpected." We haven't necessarily thought about it as believers like we need to, but stress that is not managed in your life can literally be a salvation issue. Because if the stress in your life is stealing your time with God, is stealing your relationship with God, is breaking you down as a human being, then it's literally affecting your hold on the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you." The first step in managing stress is to put the kingdom ahead of everything else in your life that's causing you stress. And then bring those other stressors to God and say, "God, I don't know what to do with these things, but I want the kingdom. So I'm going to turn these other things that are causing me great stress over to you, and I'm going to pursue the kingdom." And the Lord Jesus will work in your behalf to deal with those stressors, to give you wisdom as to how to keep them in their proper place, how to find peace and presence of mind in the midst of great stress, because His burden is light. Because He's the wonderful counselor. Because He's the Prince of Peace. So make sure you manage stress in your life so that it doesn't take the kingdom from you. And then finally, I want to talk about managing your connections. And I want to talk about 3 points with connection. Number one, maximize your relationship with God. Notice this text from Psalms 139. It's on the screen. This one's on the screen. "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts afar off, from afar. You keep watch over my steps and my sleep, and have knowledge of all my ways. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more in number than the grains of sand." The God of heaven, who knows all that about you, wants a personal relationship with you. John 15 says that without Christ, we can do nothing. But as we live connected to the vine, His life flows through us, and we live a life of fruitfulness. The first connection you need to pursue as a point of determination is your connection with Jesus Christ. Number two, Number two, cultivate uplifting relationships. Notice what science tells us. A lack of social relationships was equivalent to smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. I certainly don't want to downplay these other risk factors because, of course, they're very important, but we need to start taking social relationships just as seriously. Develop those relationships. By the way, Hebrews 10:28, you've read the text before. I want you to notice what it says. Because not only is our relationship with God important as we approach the second coming, but I want you to listen to what Paul says as we approach the second coming. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has that's not the right verse. It's in my notes. Let me get it here. 10:25. 10:28 was not the right one. 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is that? That social connection. As is the manner of some, but exhorting, that's part of social connection, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the coming of Jesus draws near, our social connectedness with others who are lifting us up and encouraging us should increase and strengthen, not decrease and be broken. Amen? So develop relationships with fellow believers that are strong and encouraging. And number three, manage hurtful relationships wisely. If there are relationships in your life that are taking you away from the kingdom, fine. Sometimes you can end the relationship. Other times you got to live with it. But make sure that it's managed with God's wisdom so that, and then spend the time and energy cultivating your relationship with God and with fellow believers that encourage you in the faith. Because social relationship matters as we approach the coming of Jesus. And finally, remember that runner, Wilma Rudolph, and it's on the next slide, there's a picture of her running a race. She was a sick little girl, but with determination, she pursued those finish lines and ultimately became a champion runner. I want you to look with me at the final text, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is our last text for today, Hebrews chapter 12. Is the next slide coming up? This is Wilma. And then go to the next one. There she is winning a race. This is the race that we're all in, the race for the kingdom, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, a little bit back to the race concept, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You and I are in a race. Let's be in that race with a growth mentality, a builder mentality, open to change, exercising our personal responsibility to act today, to allow God to work and transform us, because we're in a race. And if we yield our lives to the work of God, cooperate with that work, we will come out winners, because every finisher in the race of life is a winner. Every finisher with faith in Christ is a winner. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. My challenge to you today is very simple. You're in a race. I'm in a race. We're in a race. A race for heaven. I want to challenge you as a human being. It's God that works in you, but we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That you would take seriously your part in this cooperative venture, making the choices in your mind and your life that would place you in the optimal position for God's transforming work. This is not it's not like the kids at the grocery store. They jump in the grocery cart and want a free ride. This is a cooperative venture, and God's looking for you to work with him as he's working in you. So I would invite you to take the principles we talked about today and live in the place where God can have the most freedom possible in your life. Would you like to ask God for grace to do that? Father, help us to live in that place where we're the most open to you that we can possibly be. We talked about victors, one lady overcoming weight with your help, another woman becoming a great runner, and yet we're looking for a prize that's greater than any of those prizes. That's the prize of eternal life. Lord Jesus, help us to live on the cutting edge of surrender, to live on the cutting edge of growth and trust, so that you can do in us that work, that we can experience the transforming power of your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn today is hymn number